If you're a Bible student, this story is found in Matthew 4 and in Mark chapter 1. So you can read the three different versions. Well, it's not three different versions, three telling of the story of the temptations of Jesus. Some Christians are perplexed about temptations. They think being tempted is simple. It does not say that in the Bible. What is simple is when you do it. It's as simple as that. If it was simple, then Jesus is not perfect. Because Jesus was tempted, but without sin, the Bible tells us. What is a temptation? It's an attractive or invitation to persuade you to do something that is contrary to what is right and proper. That's a nicer explanation of what it really means from the dictionary. So we've said temptation is not a sin in itself. It's giving into it that is sin. Now the whole point of a temptation has one goal and one aim in mind, and that is to draw you away from God and to ruin and mar and spoil your relationship with him every day, every moment, every second of your life. But we're told in the word of God that we're held in the palm of God's hand and nobody can take you from it. So get that clear in your mind. You're held in the palm of God's hands and nobody can take you from it. It does not say that you can't walk out. And that's the whole aim of Satan. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you swap sides. You've passed from darkness into his most marvelous light. From a man and woman of the world to a man and woman as a child of God, reborn afresh into God's family. And from the moment that happened in your life, from that very moment, Satan is going to try and get you back. So then we ask a question, then if temptation is not a sin in itself, how did Jesus deal with it? Now we're only told in this short reading one occasion. And a lot of people make a lot of fuss about the temptation of Jesus. And we could do a series of Sunday morning sermons on the different temptations that Jesus faced, but that's not the point this morning. The point is, how did he stop himself from spoiling his relationship with his Father? That's what we're interested in this morning. An intellectual acceptance of the way he dealt with it is not enough in itself. We understand how he did it, but there must be more than that. There must be an emotional connection with God and say to him, well, Jesus did it. If he did it, then surely I must be able to do it as well. There's too many Christians who think as defeatists. How important is your relationship with God? This is the first question that we have to ask ourselves. I'm getting to it. I better slow down here. It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. How important is my relationship with God? And the answer to that question only you can give. But the answer you give will bring with it a varying degree of success when it comes to resisting temptation. You may say, why are you saying that? Because Jesus had just been baptized and it distinctly says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So God was allowing him to be tempted. Now he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. This is what the scripture tells us. The temptations did not come until the end of the 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't spread over the 40 days and 40 nights. As we understand it, it came towards the end of it. So how was he successful considering his physical and mental and emotional state that he would have been in after 40 days in the wilderness? Now, if you're in the wilderness during the winter months, it's not too bad. But be in the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, in the summertime, that's a different thing altogether. There must be something that connected him with God that held him strong when he was at the weakest point of his life. The simple answer is this: his desire. His desire. If you look into the first chapter of James, James enters into a discussion with the early Christians about temptation. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. So the source of your temptation is not God, it's Satan. But then he says, the only reason he can tempt you is because of your desires. If you sit and think, perhaps you will do if you get time this afternoon or any time throughout the week, sit down and think, how does my desires affect my weakness when it comes to temptation? I'm wandering around a bit. I better stay here. I hate these people on the television when they're wandering from one side of the stage to the other. I'm doing it myself now. But it's important to see, desire is the key. And Satan knows what you desire. The problem is sometimes you don't. Satan never tempts you in your strongest points. Why bother? He only looks for those things that you're weak in. And that's to do with your desires, what you desire in life. When we talk about desire of Jesus, what was the desire of Jesus? Think about it. If I asked you the question and I asked you to put your hand and answer me, I dare say you'd come up with a reasonable, rational answer to it. But by and large, the only thing that made him desirous was the will of God. And if you want to back that up with the scripture, read the prayer of Jesus in John 17. I may refer to it several times, but we're not going to read it. I expect you to read it for yourself. Read John 17, and you'll understand when we say the desire of Jesus helped him overcome all temptation. So, first thing I read from the story, I've got it in my mind. Well, Jesus desired only one thing, and that was the will of God for the whole of his life. But it also tells me he was born into this world both as man and as God. But he was taught a skill. He learned how to make things, how to build things. He lived an ordinary life until he came out into public ministry. He provided for his families. He knew his neighbours. He did everything that you do every day. He wasn't an IT consultant, of course, because that wasn't around in his day. But he did everything normal people did. But the desire for God's will remained with him throughout his life. But one thing I conclude from the temptation, he did not sit down and rationalize and argue from a humanistic point of view about temptation. He just quoted God's will. Because that's what the Bible is. It's God's will. His answer to all of his own desires, as well as the desires of Satan to trick him up and to lead him away from his father, was the word of God. The word of God, without a shadow of doubt, is the most powerful thing that you can possess as a human being. It tells us in its word, in the word itself, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In the days of Jesus, one of the greatest fighting forces that existed in the Middle East in those days was Romans. And the Romans had a sword. I was brought upon, being a knight. And if you go to the Tower of London, you can see some of the swords knights used. You've seen the ones that have to use two hands to pick it up and swing it around. I couldn't lift it up, let alone swing it around. But the Romans had a very short one, about that long. But it was two-edged. Two-edged. And God is saying here, my word is stronger and more powerful than that. And notice, if you're wielding the sword, there's a danger you might hit yourself. And I always believed the word of the Lord's got to hit you first before you can hit anybody else. And so you need to be hit by the word of God, know the word of God, be enveloped by the word of God, and be allowed the word of God a powerful link into your daily life. It will keep you straight and on the right path and fill your heart and mind with good things, because it's God's word. Right at the very beginning, the Proverbs written by Solomon, and not all Proverbs written by him in the Bible, but he writes this: let the wise listen to these Proverbs. Listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. Let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. What is expecting us to do is not just read them, but think about them. Now, if you read through the book of Proverbs, there's hundreds of them, if not thousands. Each one is justified in meditation. You can think about these things. And his suggestion, the more you think about it, the more you'll get from them. The more you think about and read the word of God, the more you'll get from it. The more you'll be, armoured against all temptation. We know that in Ephesians it tells us about the whole armour of God, but that's a different issue altogether. It's important to understand what motivated Jesus during the temptation. You can read it for yourself. At an early age, Jesus knew what it was to follow God's will for his future life. You remember the occasion when Jesus went missing, and they went back and they couldn't find him anywhere. They spent 3 days wandering around the city of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how big the city of Jerusalem was in the days of Jesus, but it's not as big as it is now. But they couldn't find him. And then for some unknown reason, they wandered into the temple and there he was. And they really told him off, didn't they? And Jesus just simply turned around. Did you not know that I should be about my Father's business? You could read it as a rebuke if you want. But you can read it as this: you should have known this is where I would be, because I want to be about my Father's business. A few years later, Jesus came out from his business to service and to fulfill his Father's destiny for his life. But he was full of God's word. You might say, well, he was God's word. Yeah, but like you and I, he had to know it, he had to read it. And when he stood up in that synagogue that day and read from Isaiah, he knew that his destiny was entwined in that statement of the prophet that was uttered over 800 years before. This day, this prophecy has been fulfilled. What he wrote 800 years ago is now happening right now in your midst. That's incredible. Now, I can't remember when the state of Israel was declared a state. It was in 47. I was only a few years old then. So I don't know much about it. I've read about it several times in different books and on Path News and things like that, but I wasn't aware of it at the moment. That was a time in history people said that God's word came into being. Of course, the Orthodox Jews don't recognize it. They say it won't happen till Messiah comes. Well, we believe he's already come. So he was full of God's word. Secondly, the temptation always comes at the most inconvenient time. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Look at the story. What was happening? If you look at in Mark's gospel, he goes down and is baptized by John in the River Jordan. And God sends a beautiful dove to rest on him and says, this is my beloved son here. A wonderful occasion, a miraculous occasion as far as John was concerned. And as he came out of the water, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, out of public gaze, out of public life, to be on his own. He spent 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was at his weakest, when he was at his lowest, that's when Satan came in. And the first temptation was to do with his physical being. Hungry bird? If you're the Son of God, all you've got to do is just say the word. And that stone will become a piece of bread. You have the answer within yourself, he says, if you are who you say you are, to get rid of this hunger. In a flash, in the batting of an eyelid, you can take that rock, that stone, and make it a nice piece of bread for you to eat. Can somebody read what his answer was for me? Because if you're looking at your Bible, you know where it is. What did he say? The first temptation to do with the stone. What did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone. What was he saying? Was he saying that your physical needs are not important? No. He's not saying that at all. And he's not even dealing with it on a physical level. He was dealing on it in a spiritual level, on God's level. He's simply saying it's more important to listen to God's word than to use power to ease your own suffering. Jesus never performed miracles or signs and wonders just to satisfy the curiosity of the people he ministered to. He only did it in accordance with God's will. And if it was God's will to turn the rock into bread, he could have done it quite easily. But that wasn't necessary. And he was starting right off from the very beginning. My physical needs are secondary to God's will for me. We can go off on a tangent on this, because there's such a lot in this. I want you to think about it. This is a springboard for you to think about your physical needs. You think your physical needs are far more important than anything else. We spend a vast fortune, don't we, on mental health. Well, not a vast fortune, not enough apparently, but we spend a vast fortune on the physical needs. When we go to the doctors, when we go to the hospital, I can't imagine what the bill is for keeping us physically well. And the greatest neglect that we have is not just our mental health, but our spiritual health. We don't even give it a second thought. In fact, through our system in the world today and in our schools, we are eradicating the need to believe in God. We are our own saviours. We can do it ourselves. But we've been trying for over 2,000 years and haven't made it yet. But Jesus was committed from day one to the Father's will. And this is important. Read John 17, please. When you get time, read it. This oneness that Jesus speaks about is because he was in submission to God's will every day. First, to his physical needs. Temptations are never convenient. It never happens when you're at your strongest point. It appears that temptation is like water. It always finds the lowest point and rushes to it. So does Satan. He knows what your weaknesses are. So if you're weak in one area, what should you do? Read about it in the Word of God and deal with it every time it shows itself. Don't put it away and say, well, I'll deal with that another day. Every time it rears its head, deal with it. His aim, that is Satan, is to destroy your relationship with God and make what Christ did of none effect. He's trying to undo the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And if he can tempt you away from Christ, that's what he will do. But Jesus' love for his Father was proven by his devotion to his Father's will in word and in deed, and we should be the same if we want to overcome any forms of temptation. Most of our troubles come from the fact that we have divided loyalties. I've often questioned my loyalties to the Lord time and time again because there's so many things that get in our way that would draw us away from doing what we should be doing. But Jesus had no divided loyalty. He belonged to his Father, and his Father belonged to him. His Father's will was his will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done, said Jesus in the garden. We try unsuccessfully to serve two masters, and we fail both of them. There's often talk about worldly Christians. What is a worldly Christian? It's somebody who's divided between the two. I'm sure you've seen some of these comical films where somebody's been trying to get into a boat and he's put one leg in the boat and the other side's on the dock and the boat moves away and he falls into the water. He's neither one or the other. He's not in the boat and he's not out of the boat. He's in the water. When you have divine loyalties, you'll always have a problem with temptation. There'll always be something that will pull you away from doing what you know is right and good and best. And we know that if you ever studied what Satanism is, and it exists in the world today, it always has existed, Satanists teach their adherents that white is actually black. And that black is actually white. Whatever is righteous is in fact unrighteous. And that's what they believe. And they say, worse still, it's God who is deceiver, not Satan. And there are people, thousands of people throughout the world who actually believe that. Can somebody read out verse 12? I'm getting you involved in here. Verse 12. Come on, don't be shy. We're not in a position to tempt God in any shape or form. And he always uses the Word of God. The best way that you can overcome any temptation that you may have because your desires are not as they should be, when you bring them in line with God's Word, that will help you to overcome those desires and have the right ones in their place. When he talks about temptation, tempting God, we're talking about making a demand on the creator of the universe to prove himself. If you are who what you say you are, then it's a simple thing for you to just turn that stone into a piece of bread. But if the truth known, if Satan was tempted with the same, he would have failed 100%. Because Satan is a deceiver. And a liar. He not only is he self-deceived, but he goes around to deceive others like himself. It tells in the Bible that he is a liar and the father of lies. And we think about that and never, and then, how many times, come on, let's be honest, as a Christian, you have told a lie. We say porky pies. That's not a joke. When you look at it from the word of God, if you don't speak the truth, you're telling a lie. If you ask me a question, I know when, well, I better not say it too loud because you're going to hear me. Roger had a skill of trying to always make me make a promise. Because he knew if I made a promise, I'd have to keep it. And it's the same with you as a Christian. If you make a promise to somebody, you've got to keep it. If you don't, you make yourself out to be a liar. But every lie, whether it's big or small, and as far as God's concerned, there's no such thing as a small lie. You either speak the truth or you speak a lie. When you start muddying the waters, that's when we get into difficulties. As far as God's concerned, that's right, that's wrong. And if you know the word of God, you'll know the difference. We can't make demands upon Satan, upon God at all. Satan tries it. What is a lie? Something that is deliberately used to deceive. The only reason why you tell a lie, whether it's a big, major, or small one, is that you are trying to fool somebody into believing something that's not true. And the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, Satan is the father of lies. What does that really mean? In other words, he began it. What was the first lie that Satan told? Nobody knows? I'm sure you do. You're just too shy to call it out. It's when he told Eve a lie. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because in the day that you do, you become just like him. That's exactly what he tried to do. And he failed. That's why he was in the garden in the first place. He'd been cast out of heaven. Christians, above all else, should be honest. We can't make demands upon God. We don't have to. Because he tells us what to do. If we've got problems, we have a need, we pray. And we ask him to help and to encourage and meet a particular need. We don't have to shout and demand. He is our Father. And our Father takes care of us. Jesus was skillful in the word of the Lord to help him to defeat the temptations. And the tempter himself walked away that day defeated. It does say, though, he was going to wait for another time. He hadn't given up. And when you win one battle, he'll come back for some more. That's why we need the whole armour of God. God's word is your protection against all kinds of evil. And he'll keep you safe from him who tried to lie to you and draw you away from God. The shepherd always looks after his sheep. In conclusion, and I say this most sincerely because I say it to myself, learn to identify your weaknesses or desires that could be used to draw you away from God. And think to yourself, I cannot afford, I dare not allow this to continue the way it's going because it will draw me away from the Lord. I need to deal with it and deal with it completely. There are some who try to sit on the fence and think you can do this and do that. No, the Bible makes it clear that when you as a Christian appear before Jesus, it's not to do with salvation, it's to do with your rewards. What you'll receive from the Lord when you get into heaven. But you will be required to give an account for what you've done since you believed. So the moment you believe in Jesus, be careful how you live your life. Get acquainted with God's word. Apply it to the problems you have in your life. Let it work in you and work out of you. Learn to identify the scriptures that will help you with all this. Just as Jesus did, you'll become out victorious. Use the word just as Jesus used it against Satan.
He cannot stand against God's word. Oh, that only forgetting something. I said, didn't he use the word of God himself? Of course he did. He'll use any means whatsoever to pull you away from Jesus. That's how important you need to know God's word. You really need to know God's word. I've said it several times at the beginning of the year, and I shall move on after this week. The more you know of God's word, the more able you are to overcome him who would deceive you and lead you astray. When he says to him, if you worship me, all these things are yours. That's exactly what the word clamours after. That's what people in high authority want. They want absolute power. Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall ye serve. That's an answer to most of our problems as Christians when it comes to our desires. Who do you serve? Who is more important in your life than anything else? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice home or having this or having that. But if they replace God, that become an idol. And you know what the Old Testament says about idol worship? It's the same as witchcraft. In other words, it can become satanic. It can possess your soul and your life so much you lose everything you have in Jesus. So whatever we get from him, and if you read the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And Paul said, if we have bread and clothes, that is sufficient. Anything more, you move into the realm of desire and temptation. Somebody said, keep it simple, stupid. But it's not stupid to keep it simple. Because when you read the word of God, being bribed, being enveloped by the word of God, and you live out the word of God, you are protecting your eternal destination and your fellowship with God. The things you have will go. I probably told you this story before, but when my uncle was obsessed with things. He worked 7 days a week. He never had enough money. And the day that we buried my grandmother, his mother, the first thing he said when he came into the house, did you collect the last 6 months of pension? That's all he was interested in. And the year he was due to retire, he died. And Jesus said, whose was it then? See, whatever you have, whatever you gain in this life, you're going to leave it behind, aren't you? Jesus brought nothing in, and he took nothing out, except for those who became his disciples. And he's added to that number every day. Christ's inheritance in the world is you and I. We are his inheritance, and we're maintained and blessed by the grace of God. Sort out our desires by imbibing yourself in the word of God. Look into it. It's urgent. It really is a desperate situation. If you're struggling with a particular sin in your life, look at it from the word of God. What does God say about it? And if you're unsure, well, somebody said to me, our youth leader, when in doubt, leave it out. And that's pretty good sound advice. If you're not sure about something, leave it out. Just leave it out. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I might do what thou wouldst do and love what thou wouldst do. Now, true that hymn is, Lord. It is a matter of commitment and dedication when it comes down to the bottom line. How much do I love God? How much am I committed and dedicated to him? How much do I owe him? It's everything. And yet we live our lives as though we can do it our own way. An old song that used to be sang, I did it my way. I often wonder where he ended up, Lord, at the end of his life. Was it in heaven with you? Or somewhere else? It's important, Lord, we recognise that we can't do it our way. We can only do it God's way. And when we think about Jesus, there's one lovely phrase that really blesses me. It says, he went around doing good. What a wonderful thing to be said of anybody. But he had to pay the price. He had to commit himself, dedicate himself, and work long hours. We think we work long hours today, but sometimes he'd work all day and then he'd go all night without sleep and pray. We can't imagine what it is to go without food for 40 days and 40 nights in a dreadful desert and still know the word of God and defeat Satan. And on the cross, Lord, his final word, it is finished. Wow, what a song of triumph. To one on the cross next to him, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because the man realized who Jesus was. And when we realize who Jesus is, we need to show our commitment to him and to his Father as he showed. And if we have problems with our temptations, if we have problems with our desires, we've got to learn to submit ourselves to the will of God. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to the close of our service. We want to say the word, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may do what thou dost do and will what thou dost will. Or in some love, what thou dost love. And if we can do that each day, Lord, temptation won't be so strong that we can't beat it. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing to rest and abide upon us till Jesus comes or calls. Amen.